us in this place. Thank you for coming into our midst, even when we fail to come into yours. And Father, what we learn about ourselves is that we are people who are attracted to darkness, but we need a Savior who leads us to light. And Father, today, that as we have proclaimed in worship, as we have spent a moment sharing with one another and sharing with you, reminding ourselves that you are the one that forges the paths ahead, that you are the one that gives us fulfillment, that you offer us something that the world can never give to us. So, Father, we just pray today that those words would wash over us, that we would feel your presence, that we would know that you are near to us, that you are the God that leads us to resurrection, and that when we step towards that in faith, that we will be ultimately changed. God, we pray for transformation. We pray for the change to happen in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. But God, we know that the only way that's going to happen is if we follow you to resurrection. So please help us this morning to hear your voice, to have the courage to follow you where you are taking us, and for Jesus to change us along the way. And it's in his name that we pray these things, and the whole church together says, amen. Go ahead and take a seat this morning. Thanks so much for being here. We kind of started this series a few weeks ago called Finding and Following, where we're looking at the Gospel of John to find where Jesus is and to follow him there. Now, one of the things that we said about 4 or 5 months ago now is that whenever we come back to meeting in two services, which our staff is eternally grateful that we have two services now instead of four or three, but we wanted to celebrate our Easter, our first Sunday back. And I found this image of Easter, which I thought was really, really appropriate for Easter this time of year. And I also noticed I was asking Siri, because that's how we find all of our information these days, and Easter was 98 days ago, so almost 100 days since we would have celebrated Easter. And so many people, I remember when we were going into this time, were lamenting the fact, because Easter was their favorite time to be at church and to be a part of a celebration. And Easter is important, not just because we get to dress up or because we get to hunt eggs or we have those family lunches. Easter is the cornerstone of who we are as Christians, because Easter is about resurrection. And that's why the church exists. The church does not exist because of the death of Jesus. The church exists because of the resurrection of Jesus. And when we celebrate resurrection, when we keep that as a part of our core theology, then the church gets to be who it's meant to be. Now, as we've kind of gone through the first few chapters in the Gospel of John, we've seen this emergence of Jesus becoming the Messiah. We see that he is stepping into this role that was designed for him. Now, the word Messiah just means Savior King. It means that somebody who is going to lead the people of God, but is also going to make up the gaps that are present in their lives so that they can become right with God, that they can be a part of God's family as well. And even though we've kind of seen a few stories in the first 4 or 5 chapters in the book of John, Jesus is taking up this role of becoming the Messiah. And one of the things that we see is this, is that Jesus has come with purpose. And he's also come on purpose. It's not an accident that Jesus has come into the world. I think sometimes when we read scripture, we say, well, nothing else has worked. And so God is just reaching for anything to try to regain his people. And that's not true. The Bible tells us that before the creation of the world, it was God's intent to send his son. And Jesus is now unfolding that purpose. He is now sharing that purpose with people. And we see in the first few chapters of this gospel that Jesus brings hope and healing. He is sharing a word of power with people, but he's also healing people along the way, whether it's the official son that we see or if it's the person by the pool of Bethesda that we talked about last week in John 5. Jesus is healing, but he's not just making everything okay for a moment with people. He's bringing a message of hope as well. But as we read any gospel, we start to see that Jesus faces opposition and criticism. Look, anytime you want to lead anything, There's going to be people that are detractors, people that have something to say along the way. If you don't believe me, and if you're one of those people on Facebook, you see how quickly these things descend and how everybody's attacking everybody. And anybody that's standing out on an island saying, this is what we need to do, and trying to make good decisions, they will immediately be faced with criticism and opposition. As leaders, you just have to get used to that. And what we see in what is about to happen in John chapter 5 is that Jesus is starting to face opposition, because when you try to do good, there's always people that don't like it. Isn't that strange? When you try to do what's right, people have something to say about it. And it's always a technicality, isn't it? And that's what leaders face. But in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, we see Jesus is going to face his first opposition with the religious leaders of this time. And it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Summary, Jesus is doing amazing and phenomenal things, but they are going to find the technicalities in the law that stop him from doing it. In Jesus' defense, he said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. Now, he is violating what they think Sabbath should be. Sabbath should be a day of rest, a day where we take a break, like a Sunday for us. And Jesus goes back to them and he says, I don't know if you know this, but even God works on the Sabbath. God doesn't take that day off. God is working, and I'm working because I am an extension of him. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Are you listening to this? They're mad because he is sharing a message of hope. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is a great line out of parenting. My kids will do what I do. If I burp at the table, they're going to burp at the table. Okay? If I don't do simple things and ask them to do what I don't do, they're not going to do it. Children follow their parents. They do what their parents do. And Jesus is saying, God is doing something great, and I'm a follower of God. He is my Father, and I'm going to do what my Father wants me to do. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whoever he is pleased to give it. Jesus faces opposition and criticism from these leaders. These people are constantly saying things against him. And he, as this leader, is constantly coming up against other leaders who want to do mean things to him. They want to say mean things to him. So Jesus is doing this great ministry on one side, but on the other side, he is facing opposition and criticism. But then Jesus speaks up for himself. He responds to them with a message of hope and life. Watch what he says to them if we pick up in verse 25. He says, very truly I tell you that a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all those in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. He's giving a projection of what is about to happen in a few chapters with the story of Lazarus, but he's also telling his own story, and he's telling the story of all people who believe in him. Jesus responds with authority, but also with grace. He says, I have the authority to do this because my Father has given me this authority. But I want you to hear that there is grace for those people who follow me, those people who are going to walk with me, people who are dead in their lives can come to me and find life. The last part in verse 39, this is directed at those who are there. He's giving them a charge, and he's also giving them a bit of a judgment in this text. But he says to them in verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and find life. Jesus speaks about relationship over rules. He says when we live in community with God, it's not just about getting everything right. You know, that little video that you showed that talked about kind of where we are, so powerful because it's saying the world can never seem to give us what we ultimately want in our lives. And I imagine there were a lot of religious leaders that had taught the people that as long as you are in the Word, that you're in the Bible every single day, that's how you're going to find the key to great living. And Jesus says that's not it, because those things point to a relationship with me. And yet when you see me, you don't want to believe in me. And I don't mean to be judgmental, although this is probably a judgmental statement. I hear some people that say, well, I read my Bible every day, and my response to them is, well, it sure doesn't show in your life. And maybe that's the judgment on myself. Maybe that's what Jesus would say to me. Sheldon, you know a lot about Scripture, but you fail to see that the relationship with me is the key to life, not knowing a bunch of things about me. You see, Jesus is speaking to people who are hopeless, who are tired, who feel shamed, who feel lost, who are depressed, who are faithless, who are fearful, and ultimately feel orphaned from God. He's saying, you are the people that the Scripture is talking about, that you get to be in relationship with me and you get to have life. And I know this very theological passage in John chapter 5, Jesus is showing something. His answers are about him becoming the Messiah, that Savior King, that one who will lead his people but also help them fill up the gaps along the way, restore the relationship that they ultimately have with God. And even from John chapter 5, Jesus already knows that the only way that he can become their Messiah is through death and resurrection. It's the plan of God. The one who will take the reins, the one who will have power, is the one that's going to have to walk through the valley before they ascend onto the mountain. But if you read the Gospel of John, there is a common theme among the people that Jesus interacts with. And maybe the people don't always realize it at that moment, but it's kind of the reason why John was written. Jesus sees people who are desperate for resurrection, meaning they're desperate to find abundant life because they have not found it where they were told they would. I think if I put this in different terms for us, maybe the question is, are we desperate for resurrection? How much do you want things to go back to normal? How many conversations have you had in your household that says, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this pandemic. I'm tired of having to wear a mask everywhere I go. I'm tired of every time I turn on the news, it's more bad news about something that we have no control. I just can't wait for us to be gone. Anybody else with me on this? Like ready to never hear some of these words ever again? That's resurrection. Because we feel like we're locked in death. And we long for the day that we can be led back to the promised land. We long for the day that we can have meaning in life again. And on a spiritual level, that's what Jesus wants us to feel about our lives. Do we look at our lives and say, I just want to be free from this life. I want to live on a different plane. I want to have a Messiah. I want to have a Savior. I don't want to feel like I'm shackled to this world. I want to live into resurrection. Are we desperate for resurrection? We should be. even though all the people that Jesus interacts with, whether it be Nicodemus or the woman at the well or the man by the pool, they all are desperate for resurrection. They just don't know it. And Jesus calls them to live alongside him. He says, come and walk with me. It's not going to be the most glamorous journey. It's not going to be to all the places you might want it to be, but it will be a real journey that is completely consumed by this idea of finding life and living towards that. You know, something happened, I don't know about you, but tend to find that we do a little bit more research and we look up things a little bit more. We become like the most informed people about just everything during moments like this. And I came across a video which we're going to play in just a couple of minutes, but it refers to a piece of writing that Theodore Roosevelt wrote called The Man in the Arena. And this was something that he wrote in 1910, I believe it was, right during a wartime, during a time where things were really not great. Maybe they felt similar to what we're experiencing now. But there's something about this video that I came across, and some of you may know it. It's a lady by the name of Brené Brown. She's a PhD in University of Austin, and she teaches in studies, talks about relationships, talks about shame, talks about vulnerability. And there's a video that came out. Now, this is a video that did come as a part of Oprah's life class, and you may not like Oprah, but don't worry, Oprah doesn't feature very much in this, so you could just get over that if you don't like her. It's not a big deal. We're all adults here. And to be fair, the movie does use the word but, and it's not a word I've heard many of you say much worse than that, so we'll just kind of get over it. But I think you'll understand the context of what this is really saying, and she's really, I think, capturing what Theodore Roosevelt spoke, but there's also a word of resurrection in the midst of this as well. So let's watch this video together.
So I do a search for Theodore Roosevelt 1910. And the quote that came up changed my life, and it's the daring greatly quote. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The critic belongs to the person who's in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who in the end may know the triumph of high achievement. But when he fails, he does so daring greatly. And so three things totally shifted in my life that moment. The first was, that's who I want to be. If we want to be courageous and we want to be in the arena, we're going to get our butts kicked. There is no option. If you want to be brave and show up in your life, you're going to fail. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. It's part of showing up. The second thing that came to me that was, I think Steve thinks it's made me dangerous. Which is this, it's your Twitter thugs.
Okay.
The bottom line is this, if you are not in the arena also getting your butt kicked, I'm not interested in your feedback.
That's yeah.
It. Yeah, I mean, right.
Yeah.
Because the Twitter thugs,
yeah.
You know, I think there are a lot of cheap seats in this community, in this world, where you can sit back, never risk anything, and just throw criticism at people who are trying. You know, and the last one is, this is everything I've learned about vulnerability over 12 years of studying. Vulnerability is not about winning, it's not about losing, it's about having the courage to show up and be seen. It's about willingness to say, look, I don't have all the answers. People tell me all the time, I don't want to be vulnerable, I don't want to do this, because I can't bear this. And I think being vulnerable feels dangerous, and I think it feels scary, and I think it is terrifying, but I don't think it's as dangerous, scary, or terrifying as getting to the end of our lives and wondering, what if I would have shown up?
I really love this quote, and she has a lot of stuff on YouTube and has her own channel, I think, and all this kind of stuff, and speaks these words of hope. But do you kind of hear the threads of resurrection in what she's saying? You see, Jesus shows up. And John 5 is a passage where he is facing that kind of opposition. Now, what we learn about Jesus, if you take him and superimpose him over this quote, is that Jesus is in the arena. Jesus is willing to put himself out there. He has come on purpose, and he is doing something that is so much bigger than the here and now, and he is going to face the worst kind of criticism and opposition, they are going to kill him for what he believes. But he also knows that the way towards true life is through death. And he does not spend a ton of time defending himself to religious leaders. He does spend a little bit of time, but after a while, he just doesn't even talk to them anymore because they are detracting him from what his mission is, and his mission is to bring resurrection to people. And when we read the pages of Scripture, Jesus invites us into the arena because this is where he becomes Messiah to us. When we leave our cheap seats and we take the hand of Jesus and we step in next to him into the unknown, into death, into opposition, into criticism, he's the one that leads us towards life. The arena is the place that we find desperate resurrection. When we are willing to step beyond that threshold of comfort in our lives, when we are willing to dare greatly. You see, holding on to life on this side is easy. And stepping into the arena of death is very difficult. But that's God's design, that's where we have to step into death before we can find resurrection. You know, through this series of finding and following, one of the things that we've noticed, one of the things that I've noticed, is that Jesus doesn't always take me to the places that I want to go. But he wants to take me to the places that I need to go. And I don't like sometimes what he's showing me in front of me. But the journey of faith is about trust. It's about taking his hand. It's about letting go of all the rest of it. Knowing that stepping into the arena, the only mark to know that you're actually with Jesus is that it doesn't go very well. But when we allow Jesus to become Messiah for us, he leads us towards resurrection. And we find true life. And that's the story of every gospel. That's the story of Scripture. God wants us to find resurrection. He does not want us to stay dead where we are. But he wants us to step out into the unknown to see what he can do with our lives. What are those words? He turns gardens. He makes gardens out of graves. He changes things so powerfully in our lives. Whatever is the ash heaps in the corners of our lives, that's where God breeds new life. The hardest thing is for us to take his hand, to trust him, and to step towards resurrection. And I hope we hear that word today. As we celebrate Easter, may we have the courage to dare greatly and to take a hold of true life that God possesses. Father, thank you today for just meeting us in this place. Thank you for speaking to us with powerful words, with difficult words. Thank you for just guiding us, giving us a roadmap about what it looks like for us to find resurrection. And Father, would we have the courage to step towards it? May we take your hand. May we step towards you. May we put our backs next to your back. May we fight these enemies of death in the world. May we listen to your words, become your people, people of resurrection. Thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for speaking a word of life into all of us. We pray that we would take hold of it and step towards it. Jesus, we thank you for paying the ultimate price so that we could be free. May we have the courage to take hold of that freedom today. We pray this all in your name.